2 Samuel 13. David had sinned greatly, yet he was forgiven graciously. We have seen the errors in David's life. We have also seen the mercy of God extended to him in a very beautiful, wonderful way. And our God is immutable, unchangeable. The same God that forgave David will forgive you. What shall we say then to these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Apostle Paul said, God forbid. For although we see David having his sins forgiven in chapter 12, we see the results of those sins coming up in chapter 13. David was a man who was guilty of adultery and guilty of murder. And now he is going to experience the ramifications or the results of those sins cropping up in his own family. God forgives completely, praise be to his name. But the results and ramifications of sin are irrevocable. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We read, it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. That means she was good looking. Her name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now Amnon, of course, was the half-brother to Tamar. And Amnon saw her and was captivated by her beauty and became infatuated with her. He loved her, or should we say he lusted after her. He was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. She was a virgin. Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He desired her. He had a crush on her. He lusted after her. And yet he could not really have contact with her, for in that day, in that culture, men and women were kept separated very strictly in different quarters. Now Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very subtle man. That means he was a tricky dude. He said unto Amnon, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? You're losing weight. You're getting skinny. What's going on?" Well, Amnon said, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Then Jonadab said, "Listen, lay down upon your bed, pretend to be sick. And when your father, David, comes to see you, say, 'I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me food and dress it in my sight, that I may eat it from her hand.'" So, verse 6, Amnon laid down and pretended or feigned to be sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, "I pray thee..." We have a nursery and we need to have... So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, was laid down. I don't mean to embarrass you. I'm so sorry. We just have to do that. We're not trying to be mean in situations like that, folks. It's just very difficult for the kids. I bore them terribly. And they let me know that very, very definitely. So Tamar came in and made food for Amnon. Now, when she was making the food, Amnon said, "Have all the men leave," and they went out, verse 9, every man. But then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber, that I may eat of thy hand." So she took the cakes which she had made and brought them in unto the chamber where Amnon was. Verse 11, when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered, "No, my brother, do not force me. or no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak to the king. He will not withhold me from thee. Don't do this. Don't force me. It will bring shame upon you. Talk to Dad. Talk to David. He'll work out something. But don't do this deed. Now here she is appealing to Amnon's reasoning. She's going to find it ineffectual. It doesn't work. I knew a sister quite well down at Biola College when I was going to school there, who one day in her apartment found herself in a most difficult situation. A large man knocked at the door, and when she opened the door, he kicked the door in, went in, grabbed her, forced her into the back room, and said, "I want your money, and I'm going to attack you right now." And this gal looked at this large man and said, "I wouldn't do that. You see, I'm a child of the king. And I have the name of Jesus Christ upon me. And if you touch me, you're in big trouble." And the guy was so amazed that he took a step back and said, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "Well, let me tell you how I met Jesus Christ." And she witnessed to this guy there in the back room. He sat down in the chair. They shared for about 2 hours. This is a true story. He got saved. Then she opened up her purse after praying with him to receive Christ. She opened up her purse, gave him $5, gave him a Bible, sent him on his way. And to this day, as far as I know, the guy is still walking with the Lord. Now, what was she doing? She was using the name of Jesus and calling upon Jesus in a very difficult situation. She was not attempting karate or self-defense, nor was she attempting to solve the situation through mere human reasoning. And I think it's important that when we're in trouble, that we don't try and talk our way out of it, but rather we pray our prayers up to the Lord. And if you find yourself in difficulty, pray and utilize the name of Jesus. Now, she didn't do that here. She's simply trying to reason. Verse 14 says, "He wouldn't hearken to her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." Then, verse 15, "Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred therewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. Amnon said, 'Arise, be gone.' She said, 'There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me.' But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, 'Put now this woman out from me. Bolt the door after her. Get rid of her.'" Interesting. Here he forced himself upon her in order to satisfy his lust. And then he discovered that he hated her and desired to have her taken out of his sight. Why? Because that's what happens with lust. When lust is burning within a person, and when lust is released, it causes an interesting psychological phenomena to take place, and that is, the person who then vents his lust becomes very down on himself, becomes angry with himself, actually hates himself, and then he transfers that hatred or anger upon the person with whom he was involved. And that is why so often when a woman is raped, she is murdered after the rape. Why? Because a man hates himself and vents that hatred upon the person who he vented his lust upon. Lust always brings about tragedy. twisting of emotions, hurt. And as we pointed out last Sunday or two Sundays ago, there's a huge difference between lust and love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not seek its own. Lust is impatient, demanding, and wants it now. And there's a big difference. And it is very, very true that a woman, if she is not very careful in a dating situation or a relational matter, will find herself using the physical, using sex, if you would, in order that she might get love from that guy. Whereas the guy will use love, romance, wine and dine her, so to speak, in order to get physical or sexual love. But gals, take note of this. You who are single, take careful note of this. Once Amnon got what he was lusting after, he ended up hating her, despising her. And so, gals, if you take note of that, it will help you, I think, in realizing that if you give in to the demands of that man, you are actually jeopardizing that relationship. You are not strengthening it. You are actually jeopardizing it and will destroy it, very possibly. Amnon hated her. Get her out of my sight. Bolt the door after her. Well, what did she do? Verse 18. She had a garment of diverse colors, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. And she took this garment of diverse colors, and she put ashes upon her head, and tore the garment up, verse 19, and laid her hand on her head and went out crying. And Absalom, her brother, said, "Has Amnon thy brother been with thee? But behold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Absalom says, "Sister," that was his real sister, his full sister, Tamar, "don't worry. Hold your peace." Interesting, Absalom's name means father of peace. And he appears to be an instrument of peace, but in reality it's deceptive. We're going to see he's only utilizing this situation to bring about his own wishes, and that is destroying Amnon. Why? Why is he going to destroy Amnon? Because, you see, Amnon is in the way of his ascendancy to the throne. And he's saying, "Don't worry, I'll take care of this." Well, when King David, verse 21, heard of these things, he was upset, very wroth. Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, but Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. David was upset, but David did nothing about the situation. Why? Because David himself was guilty of his own venting or satisfying his lust in the affair with Bathsheba. And he felt he didn't have the credibility. He felt he didn't have the authority to speak. He was upset by it. He was angry at it. And yet he didn't feel like he had the right to address it. And I want to remind us once again, as a church family, as parents, maybe there has been a point of failure in your past. The tendency is for the enemy to come and perch on your shoulder and say, "You have no right to speak to your kids concerning that issue because you failed there yourself. You have no right to really speak authoritatively or with conviction because you yourself erred." Listen, that's a trip of the enemy. You have the right to speak authoritatively, for truth is truth regardless. And truth must be spoken. And here David, I believe, succumbed to the accusation of the enemy, saying, "Oh man, I can't deal with this. I myself erred in the case with Bathsheba. How can I speak to Absalom and Amnon and Tamar in this situation?" And so he just was upset, but he didn't deal with it. It's going to cost him as time goes on. Well, after 2 years, verse 23, Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor. And during the time when the sheep were sheared, they would always throw a party. They'd always have a big celebration. So, Absalom, verse 24, came to the king and said, "Behold now, thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. Come and party with us. Come and have a celebration." The king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. We don't want to be too much of a burden." But he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but David blessed. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." David said, "Why should he go with me?" I strongly suspect that David was suspicious. Why do you want Amnon to go to this party? What's going on there? But Absalom pressed him, verse 27. So he let Amnon and all the other sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous, be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." How true that is. They were going to this party. Amnon was there when suddenly he found himself pounced upon and slayed and killed. All the sons got up on their donkeys and split the scene. They rode out. Now, I want you to notice the similarity between the murder of Amnon with the murder of Uriah the Hittite, whom David had murdered when David was involved with Bathsheba. First of all, both of their deaths were carefully planned. Secondly, both of their deaths, both of these murder attempts, were a means to an end. David killed Uriah the Hittite. Why? To get Bathsheba. Whereas Absalom killed Amnon. Why? So that he could be next in line for the kingdom. They were both means to an end. Both were done actually by the hands of others. David didn't directly kill Uriah, nor did Absalom directly kill Amnon. They both had their servants do it. They didn't want to get involved personally, get dirty hands, so to speak. And also notice that both were involved in the usage of wine, drinks. David said to Uriah, you recall, "Hey, have something to drink. Get drunk and go be with your wife." Well, Uriah did drink, but he still remained his sobriety to the place where he didn't go to be with his wife. And here, the same thing is used. Absalom is pouring the wine, letting it flow, in order that Amnon would be caught at a time when he was not prepared. David, adultery, murder. And now his precious son Absalom is involved in murder, and his precious son Amnon is involved in incest. What is the lesson for us in these things? We need to realize that sin has serious consequences. It was not God ordering these things, but it was the irrevocable fact of sin surfacing and causing distress in family. The older I get, the longer I live, the more I've gone through, the greater I hate sin. Because I see what it does. Sin is sick, folks. It brings about distress and hurt, death and heartache. It's brutal. Learn the lesson carefully. Take note. Learn from David's experience what took place because he allowed himself to get involved in adultery, to get involved in murder, how that spread like a cancer within his own family. God help us. God help us to be very careful how we walk, to listen to His Word, to heed His way, lest we too find ourselves reaping the results of sin. And it's an ugly crop. Well, it came to pass, verse 30, while they were in the way, that the tidings came to David saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons. There is not one of them left. Then the king arose, and he tore his garments, and he laid on the earth, and all his servants stood by their clothes rent. Is that true? Did all the sons die? How many died? One. And yet this is the way rumors start. When something bad happens, boy, it compounds, it snowballs. All the sons are dead. You wouldn't believe it. But David had the same tendency that we have. We are ready to believe the worst and reluctant to believe the best. If I told you today, hey, congratulations, you have just won the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, $1 million is yours, you go, no, uh-uh, come on now, there's a mistake. But if I told you, listen, we just got word your house is burned down, your car is burned up, and sorry, you go, oh man, I knew it, I knew I shouldn't have come tonight. There's something in human nature that is ready to believe the worst and refuse the best. And so David believed this. He tore his clothes, laid down on the earth. But then Jonadab, the one who is sort of the subtle dude behind this whole scene, the son of Shimei, David's brother, said, Let not my lord suppose they have slain all the young men, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead. Amnon only is dead. Jonadab, he knew the scene. Why? He was instrumental in seeing this whole thing come down. So Jonadab said to the king, verse 35, Behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. The king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. David mourned for his son every day. Absalom split. Having killed his brother, he ran for his life. And where did he go? He went to the king of Geshur. Why? Because Absalom and Tamar's mother was a woman named Maaku, who was from the area of Geshur. She must have been very beautiful. David saw her. David brought her into his house as one of his wives. And I believe she must have been a knockout because the kids that she produced, there was no one more beautiful than Tamar, the daughter, no one more handsome than Absalom, the son. And so David probably saw her and said, I want her. And yet he made a bad choice. He chose her with his eyes. It is a wise saying, indeed it is true, that you should choose a wife with your ears and not with your eyes. And he chose this gal, and the Geshurites, who were a heathen people, David had no business taking her. He had no right including her in his family. Not to mention he was multiplying wives and involved in bigamy. But by very virtue of the fact that she was not of Israel, he was violating the command of God. And it creates all kinds of problems for him. He chose someone whom he should not have chosen. She was not a believer, if you would. Is it right for you to date non-Christians? Is it right for you to be involved with unbelievers? I've been asked that in the last few days, and I would like to say this. The Word of God says, be not unequally yoked. Oh, but I'm not getting married. We're not talking yoke. We're just talking date. I won't ask you to show your hands tonight, but just think about this. How many in here, don't raise your hands, but how many in here would say, you know, I never intended to marry the guy or the girl that I married, but somehow I got married. You see, really, you can't predict and determine the course of a relationship with as much control as you might think. You think, oh, well, I'm just going to go out to dinner with him or with her, and we're just going to share time together. Listen, you can't predict where your emotions are going to lead you. Be very careful on this point. Absalom fled, verse 38, and went to Geshur, outside of Israel. And he was there 3 years, and the soul of King David longed to go forth to Absalom, for he was comforted or reconciled concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. He knew Amnon was dead. He dealt with that issue. Now he longed to be with his son, who was now in exile. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. So Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner. Put on now mourning apparel. That doesn't mean mourning clothes like early mourning. It means like she's in mourning, sorrowing over the loss or the death of a loved one. Anoint not thyself with oil. Don't put any perfume on. In those days, that was very important, by the way. They didn't have baths, showers like we have. And if you didn't anoint yourself, people could sense that tragedy was... But be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king and speak on this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And now we're going to see David is once again trapped by a tale. Earlier he was trapped when Nathan told a tale or a story. And now a woman from Tekoa is going to tell another story. She says, oh, help me, king, verse 4. The king said, what aileth thee? She answered, I am indeed a widow woman. My husband is dead, and thy handmaid had two sons. They strove together in the field. And there was none to separate them, but one killed the other. And behold, the whole family is risen against thy handmaid. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him, for the life of his brother whom he slew. We will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left. They shall not leave to my husband neither name or remainder upon the earth. The king said, in hearing this story, go to your house. I will give charge concerning thee. Hey, don't worry. No one is going to touch you. Now, this woman made up this story that was inspired by Joab. And she said, I have two sons. My husband has died. They're all I have. And they got in a fight and one was killed. Oh, thank you so much. Bless your heart. And they got in this fight, and one was killed. And now the rest of the family says, bring the one who killed the brother, and we're going to kill him also according to the precepts of the law. What do I do, king? I'll have nothing left. My husband's dead. My one son is killed, and now they want to kill the other. What do I do? And the king says, hey, don't you worry. Nobody is going to touch you or going to touch him. Verse 9. The woman of Tekoa said, my lord, O king, the iniquity be upon me and upon my father's house. The king and his throne be guiltless. Hey, we'll take responsibility. I know you're bending the rules on this matter. You be guiltless. We'll take responsibility.
And the king said, Whosoever saith anything to thee, bring him to me, and he shall not bother you anymore. Anybody hassle you, have them see me, they won't hassle you again. Then she said, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not allow the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And David said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, Let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, Say on. But really, can a woman say one word? And the woman said, No. No. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty or hypocritical, in that the king does not fetch home again his banished. She says, I want to say one word to you, and this is it. You're a hypocrite. For you have allowed mercy to be extended to my so-called son, but what about your son? You've allowed my son to be protected from the hand of the avengers of blood, but what about your son who's in exile? You've shown grace to my situation, but what about your situation? Now, I want you to see something here. What she is doing is, she is saying, sometimes it is excusable to forgive murder. And Absalom murdered Amnon, yes. But according to your own judgment, it's excusable sometimes. In my case, why can't it be in your case? This is faulty logic, because the cases were entirely dissimilar. In her story, which was made up, of course, the two guys were fighting. The death was not intentional. It was not plotted. It was not planned. It was not in cold blood. Oh, there's many differences here, but David is caught. Why is he caught? Listen carefully and take note. He is caught because he is giving advice according to his own reasoning instead of according to the Word of God. And that's where he's caught. When you give advice to somebody, give them the Word of God. If you give them your own reasoning, you'll get caught. Well, how come you said this to him, but you said that to her? Or why did you say this over here and that over there? You'll get all tangled up. When you counsel, when you share, when you give advice, the best thing you can do is say, well, listen, here's what the Scripture says. And let the Scripture speak for itself. David's caught. Now David perceived that he had been set up. Verse 19, he said, Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all of this? I sense a rat. Isn't Joab involved? And the woman said, As thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king has spoken. You're sharp. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thy handmaid to fetch about this form of speech. Hath thy servant Joab done this thing? My lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. Well, the king, verse 21, then said to Joab, Behold now, I have done this thing. Okay, Joab, you win. I hear you. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. Now, why is Joab so into this? Man, when he says, Go fetch him. Oh, great, he says. Oh, I'm so thrilled. I'm so delighted. Why was Joab so into this restoration? I'll suggest to you a reason. Do you recall what happened when Joab killed Abner in cold blood? Abner was the general of Saul who came over to David's side, joined forces with David. Joab then killed him, murdered him, and David said, "Cursed be you and your house. Leprosy be upon thee forevermore." Well, those weren't real encouraging words. And Joab knew that he was not ever in real good position with David. He was David's general, yes. But he knew David didn't think a whole lot of him. And so he thought, man, if I can get in good with Absalom, the heir apparent, maybe I'll have better luck with Absalom because I'm doing this tremendous deed on Absalom's behalf. I'm bringing him back out of exile. I think Joab is sort of making his own future a little bit more secure here. I think there's other motives besides him just wanting to see restoration take place. Well, anyway, be that as it may, he arose and he brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king, verse 24, said, "Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. He can come here to town, but I don't want to see him." So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He would have been a great candidate for a Clearasil commercial. The guy was just spotless. No blemish, no flaw, handsome. Not only that, when he pulled his head, that means cut his hair, because his hair was heavy on him, therefore he pulled it every year. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, or about 4 pounds, after the king's weight. He had long, luxurious, full hair. Once a year he'd have it cut, just because it got too heavy for him. He couldn't handle the weight. And so once a year he'd get it chopped up, and then he'd have it weighed, and go, "Oh man, 4 pounds, all right." You know, just really, he was very proud of his hair, but the point of pride would be the point of his destruction, as we're going to see. The very thing he was most proud about, he would get hung up with, quite literally. His hair. Now he had three sons, verse 27, and one daughter, and the daughter he named Tamar, after his sister. She was also a woman of beautiful countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. For 3 years he was in Geshur, exile, then brought back to Jerusalem, hoping he would be restored to his pops, but for 2 years he didn't even see David's face. Interesting. He's ticked. He's upset. He's wondering what's going on. So he sent for Joab, verse 29, to have sent him to the king to get an appointment or an audience. But he would not come. He sent a second time. Joab still didn't come. Therefore, he said to his servants, "Joab's field is near mine. He has barley. Go and set it on fire." He was burned up, and so he decided to burn out Joab's field. Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom to his house and said, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come here, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come to Geshur? It had been good for me to have still been there. Now therefore, let me see the king's face. If there's any iniquity in me, let him kill me. I can't reach my dad. Why did I come back? What's cooking? If he wants me to be killed, then have him kill me, but he's killing me right now emotionally. He's destroying me. What's going on?" Well, Joab got the message, went to David, came to the king, verse 33, and told him, And the king then called for Absalom. Absalom came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and there David kissed Absalom. But it's too late. It's too late. For 5 years, bitterness had been growing in the heart of Absalom. Now listen here. David was a man who sinned greatly, and yet he was forgiven completely. But now he cannot completely forgive his son. He loves his son, but he can't forgive his son. He puts conditions upon his forgiveness. Oh, he can come back, but he's not going to see my face anymore. God forgives you unconditionally. As far as the east is from the west, he says, that's how far your sins and iniquities are. Your sins and iniquities, he says, I will remember no more. God never brings up your past to you. Once you have repented to the Lord, made confession before the Lord, that is forgiven and that is forgotten. Now the results of that sin might still creep up. The results of that sin will still crop up, indeed. But that's not God. That's an irrevocable, absolute law of nature. But it's not God. Your father doesn't deal with that anymore. That's fabulous to me. When I go to my father and say, Father, I've blown it again, the father says, again? What do you mean again? That's off the record. I don't recall what you're talking about. I have chosen in my omnipotence to erase my memory banks. I do not remember what you're speaking about. That's fabulous to me. And David was forgiven that way by God. You're forgiven, Nathan the prophet declared. And yet, David now doesn't forgive his own son with that same unconditional, gracious forgiveness. He says, he can come back, but here's the stipulation. He's not going to see my face. And that created within Absalom a spirit of bitterness that welled and festered. 5 years that was growing inside of him. 5 years that was festering within him. He needed his dad to throw his arms around him and say, son, you turkey, you blew it. There's going to be results from that sin, but I forgive you and I love you. And I'm here with you. Dad, do you have a son right now that feels alienated from you? Maybe he did something wrong. Maybe he's offended you. Every day you let that go undealt with, bitterness will well up in his heart. Go and embrace that son and say, son, I forgive you even as I have been forgiven time and time again. Now you might need to discipline him and chasten him even as the Father disciplines us. But you must forgive him unconditionally. If you don't, you will find that rebellion will creep within his heart. Listen, parents, you know why so many kids rebel? Because they don't believe they have mom and dad's approval. They really don't believe that they have dad's approval. Well, dad thinks I'm a jerk anyway, so I might as well be one. Dad thinks I'm going to mess up, so I might as well go for it. Is your son or daughter, dad, secure in your love? David here erred. He let Absalom go through a time where he didn't discipline him, he didn't correct him, and he didn't forgive him. He should have forgiven his son, he should have corrected his son, he should have been restored to his son. Well, after this, it came to pass that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. He rose up early, and he stood beside the way of the gate. He's starting his insurrection, he's starting his revolution. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for counsel, Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And they said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Now, in that day, when you had a problem, you would go to the gate of the city, and there you would seek counsel from the king or from the king's deputies. The gate of the city was where all of the legal transactions took place. All the counsel was given. And Absalom, who had grown bitter towards Pops and was determined to overthrow him, began his insurrection by going to the pass before the gate and cutting him off at the pass. It's the old beat him to the gate trick. And he would sit there and say, Hey, you, where are you from? Strike up a friendly conversation. What's your problem? Well, Prince, this is my problem. Oh, your problem. Hey, wow, I sympathize with you. I understand what you're going through. Man, oh, I wish I could help you, but the king, man, he's so busy, he doesn't care, he's unavailable, doesn't answer his phone. What's wrong? Oh, if I was king, I would take care of that matter, I would tend to that matter. Oh, if I was king. Listen, watch out for the old if I was king trick. Whether it's at work or whether it's in relationships or whether, no matter where it might be, if I was king, Absalom says, here's what I would do. Oh, he says, if I were made a judge in the land, every man which had any suit, verse 4, or cause would come to me and I would do justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand, took him and kissed him. Oh, yes. He took him and embraced him and kissed him. On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king. And Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Tricky guy. Went about undermining David and stole the hearts of the men. Came to pass after 40 years. And what that means, I'm not sure. It might mean 4 years. It might be a copyist error. Obviously, it couldn't be 40 years. That put at the end of David's reign. Or it might be 40 years from David's anointing. Be that as it may, verse 7, it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, I pray thee, let me go now and pay my vow which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I was in Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord bring me again to Jerusalem, I will serve the Lord. The king said, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Absalom is there, setting up his kingdom. Why Hebron? Well, Hebron was first of all his hometown. But more importantly, Hebron was the capital city of Israel until David moved the city to Jerusalem. Now, when David moved the capital to Jerusalem, the men at Hebron were obviously miffed. They were upset. It was an area that was ripe for somebody to come and say, Hey, I'm going to set up my kingdom here. Absalom was clever. He was exploiting a vulnerability in the area of Hebron. He knew he could capitalize on it. He went there, knowing that those men would be mad already, upset, feel slighted. And so he goes there, and he blows the trumpet. Absalom reigns in Hebron. With Absalom, verse 11, went 200 men out of Jerusalem. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. I like that verse. That was the verse I gave to my students in Bible school when they graduated. They went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. Now, Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, and he offered sacrifices. The conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now, Ahithophel is an important guy to keep tabs on. He speaks, as we are going to see, as though he has the oracles or the wisdom of God. David valued his counsel. He was a wise man. Absalom says, Ahithophel, join me. Why did Absalom think that Ahithophel would transfer allegiance? Why did Absalom think that Ahithophel would defect to his cause, to his rebellion? Look real quickly at chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. We get a clue there. This interested me today as I was studying this out. We read in David's mighty men that are listed in chapter 23. In verse 34, one of the mighty men is named Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. Also, another mighty man, verse 39, was Uriah the Hittite. Now, who is Uriah the Hittite? He was, of course, Bathsheba's husband, the one that David had killed. Now, keep that in mind. These men were both mighty men, both key men in David's army, Ahithophel's son and Uriah. Now look back in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. When David spotted, verse 2, Bathsheba walking, or pardon me, bathing from his rooftop, he sent word for her, inquired after her, verse 3, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Interesting. Eliam and Uriah were old army buddies. Both soldiers. Both mighty men. Both fighting alongside of David. And Uriah said, hey, I've got this daughter that's really beautiful, if we can piece the story together. And sure enough, that daughter was named Bathsheba. So Eliam introduced his daughter Bathsheba to Uriah, and they got married. That makes Bathsheba, if you would, related to Ahithophel. Ahithophel was actually the daughter-in-law of... No. Bathsheba was the daughter-in-law of Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel, no doubt, was very much aware of the intrigue taking place within the palace. No doubt was very well aware of the fact that David was really doing wrong to his family, killing Uriah, stealing Bathsheba. And this caused, no doubt, Ahithophel to really feel angry, upset, embittered. Absalom knew this. Again, Absalom exploited a place of weakness. I bring this out once again to show you, as we are going to see Ahithophel in next week's study come crashing down along with Absalom, the danger of allowing bitterness or unforgiveness to creep up or to take root within your soul. It'll lead to your destruction. Ahithophel obviously never dealt with this matter with David, and so he defected from David, and we're going to see next week Ahithophel siding with Absalom, then hang himself, committing suicide. So upset was he over the situation. May the Lord help us and keep us from any type of unforgiveness, any type of bitterness. Like Absalom, like Ahithophel, we'll find ourselves hung up if we don't deal with it directly. Let's pray.